We're going to be centering on the verses 18 through 20, if we have time. And we're going to read the whole chapter to get the full context of those verses. Let us hear God's word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Or agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know, and these are the verses I'll be centering on today, 18, 19, and 20. We know that whatever is born of God does not, whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word will never pass away. We thank you that what we have heard is truth, with no error, no lie. We praise you that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. We ask you now to help us to see him, to declare him and your truth in these words. Help us to be transformed, Lord, into his image. Help us to confess our sins and, Lord, turn to you. And Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been looking at the book of 1 John for some time, and we know that for five reasons he wrote the book: that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son, that we might have a fullness of joy, that we might not practice sin, that we'd be protected from false teaching, and that we might know that we have eternal life. I do want to mention that as you read through the book of 1 John, you will note as many as 38 contrasts. He likes to give the positive and the negative, the positive and the negative, and we will see that in these verses 18 through 20. In those three verses, you'll notice at the beginning of each of those verses, he begins with these words, "We know." Verse 18, "We know." Verse 19, "We know." Verse 20, "And we know." This is very important, to know something. The world thinks it knows something, but if it doesn't know Jesus Christ, what it even knows truly is going to pass away, and only Christ will endure forever with his people who know him. So as we delve into these verses, I think we need to also remember that this phrase, this word "we know," is used at least 15 times in this book. And so we're going to roll through this without extensive comment. If you go back to verse 2 in chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." You see the contrast going back and forth. Aren't you thankful if you love the brethren? It's because you've passed from death to life. You've been born again. Verse 16, "By this we know because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verses 18 and 19 say, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." That is, if we love the brethren. Verse 24, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Chapter 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit." Chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." Verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we have asked of him." And then again, these three verses, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." And we'll preach on that. And then we go to verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true." And we will develop that further. So you see how important this is to John. There are 53 uses of the words "we know" in the scriptures, and John uses about 30 of them. He loves it. So let's consider this first statement. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." Now, this is something we've heard before in this particular letter. You remember back in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Now, let's understand that. If you practice righteousness, you're following Jesus because you believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you are righteous, not because you're doing righteousness, but because he is righteous and he has conferred this upon you in the gospel. If you don't get that right, you don't have the gospel. Some people think, "Well, I'm being righteous, so then I am righteous, so Jesus will accept me." That is work salvation. That's an abomination according to the scriptures. It's false teaching. "So, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins And this is in the present tense in the original language. It sins and sins and sins and sins and practice sins. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Remember, that's sin and sin and sin. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He cannot continue in sin. Now, there's a brother named Stuart Olliott. How did I ever hear about Stuart Olliott? Well, there's a big, tall guy named Alan Beardmore preaching up here, mentions Stuart Olliott. He's a pastor in the UK. He's in towards the twilight of his career, but in his career, he preached often, and you can go on the internet to know the Bible, and he has all these sermons. And so just that one comment, I've been reading, listening to Stuart Olliott's sermons, and he has a sermon on 1 John 5:14 through 21. He finishes up the this particular chapter, and he covers these verses. And in his message, he talks about backsliders, and he talks about those who are apostates. What's the difference between a backslider and an apostate? A backslider steps into sin, may step into it longer than we would want him to, but he turns back. An apostate steps into sin and keeps on going and doesn't turn back. He gives examples of these. He says backsliders in the scripture are David, Peter, Jonah, and Samson. He gives examples of apostates such as Esau, King Saul, Judas, and Demas. And why does he point this out? Because in this section here, we're talking about individuals who sin, that we're going to pray for them, and God will give them life and restore them. And he says there's a sin leading unto death. I do not say that you should pray for that. He's not commanding us to pray for someone who has left Jesus Christ. You keep going to him and asking him about Jesus Christ, and they curse you. They hate him. They post evil things about him on the internet for years. Well, you're not commanded to keep praying and praying and praying. You can pray, but he's an apostate. And he points out that there are many more apostates mentioned in the scriptures than there are backsliders, because he says this is not the normal way for a Christian. We should not be living in a backslidden condition. And if you have a theology that says someone can be backslidden for life, yeah, he died a drunkard for 30 years of his life, but he walked the aisle. That's not conversion. That's not someone who practices righteousness because he is righteous as he is righteous. He's one practicing sin, and the scripture says equivocally, he's not a Christian. A backslider there, that in that way, is really an apostate, has left the Lord, is not walking with him, and doesn't intend to walk with him. And so that's important to point out here. He points out, and he uses a little bit of heavy language here. He says this word sin here, he does not sin. Let's read that verse again. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. He says it's not in the aorist tense. What does the aorist tense mean? It's a final certain statement that he does not sin at all. Never sin, not a sin in him. It's in the present tense. As we said, this is in Greek, it's the present continuing sense. He does not sin and sin and sin and sin and does not cease sinning. You bring a rebuke to him, he keeps sinning. That's not a Christian. And so we have a Christian who loves the Lord and walks in truth. Now you notice here there's two auxiliary statements going along with this. As it says in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, in some of your translations, it indicates, but he, the one who is keeping him, is God. Now, whether you have the translation that says keeps himself or God keeps him, both of those truths are in the scripture. In fact, both of these are certainly in the New Testament. It tells us in Jude chapter 1, verse 21, that you are to keep yourself in the love of God. I mean, every time you're commanded to turn away from sin, you're to keep yourself. It tells us over in this 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of Jesus Christ coming, has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. You purify yourself, you're keeping yourself. You're watching over yourself. And you're not sinning in that. You're running away from sin. Why does he not sin? Because he's keeping himself. And God is keeping him. The Lord is preserving him. What does Philippians 1:21 say? It says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will never let you go. When the Lord saves someone, it's eternally. And he is going to preserve you unto the end. Now, we must continue to the end. And both truths are so. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. They must persevere, but they will, because God will assist them and draw them. And when they slip into sin as a backslider, he will bring them back. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, he who is without this teaching, he is without chastisement, he's not a Christian. He's not one of God's children. God is letting him go, maybe to meet him at the judgment. May that never be. May there be repentance. But it is so. So, and then he also says here, another auxiliary statement. He says, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, Stuart Olliott points out that this is the same word that Mary Magdalene has spoken of her, that when she touched the Lord, he said, well, do not touch me. He says the word really means cling to me, cleave to me, hold on to me. You know, I've got to go to my Father. You can't just sit here and hold on to me. This is what it's talking about, that the devil does not cling and hold on to the saint and have him in his clutches. Yes, he tempts. Yes, he provokes. Yes, he can afflict, but he cannot keep. You're no longer in his kingdom. You're turning away from sin because he doesn't touch you in the way he once touched you. He held on to you, and you were in his clutches, and you were in his thoughts, and you thought his thoughts after him. But now you're in Christ, and you think Christ after him. You have Christ's mind, and you want to speak his words and walk in him. So this is what we know. That whoever is born of God does not sin, because he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So what's the second thing in this section that we know? We know that we are born of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that we are born of God. You remember, as we've gone through 1 John, at least 6 times he talks about the new birth. This is a very big thing with John. You remember in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he defines that as the Spirit of God moving into someone's heart and giving them life and light so they can believe and repent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wakes them up, as it were. And so if you've been born of God, you're not under the sway of the wicked one anymore. You were, but the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And if you think about that, that's a lot of sin going on. That's a lot of power. Why did God do this? Well, when we sinned, we entered the kingdom of darkness. We entered into a kingdom of Satan, into his realm. We walked in this realm. It says very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read that to you as I get over there. Ephesians 2, it says, and you he made alive, there's the new birth, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. You could not tell a chosen child of God from the lost, because they're walking just like them, thinking just like them, enjoying sin just like them. But then the next two words are so important, and we love them in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If your eyes are open today to love Christ, to not be under the sway of the evil one, that is all of grace. You did not earn it. You weren't that person out there a little better than the others. God did not see that flickering faith that you had in the future and say, hey, I would choose him. He saw a lost person dead, and in grace he came and saved you by grace and drew you to himself. What mercy we have in Christ. And I declare to anyone here today, if you will come to Christ, he will receive you, because he receives sinners. If you come to him with conditions, You come to him not with reserves and kind of holding on to your sin. There's no way to carry your sin down the narrow road. There's no baggage carried down there. You must flee your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. And he can save you and does save you from all your sin. So we have this great second statement here. We know that we are of God. And what a statement is that? We are of God. What does that mean? Well, it means we are God's. He owns us. It means we are his because he made us so. We read that in our opening reading, that we were born of God, not of the will of the blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. It's all of God. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you? You're freed from pride, right? You're allowed then to put on humility because it's all of God that you were saved. We're of God. What a precious thing. The whole universe of people is right here. You are in this verse. You are either of God because he's made you his, or you're under the sway of the evil one and you are his. Flee. Flee that kingdom. We are here today to strengthen those who've already fled, but also call those who have not fled yet to run to Christ, to the light, not to the darkness. Don't plan on having a few more days. I'll come to the Lord someday, but I got a bucket list of sin I got to take care of. That bucket list of sin may kill you. We only have today. Today is today. Today is the day of salvation. So we have this great second thing here. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What about this third statement here? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Now, there's going to be more going on here, but let's take this apart. And we know that the Son of God has come. Do you know this? Do you know in your heart and embrace in your heart that the one who created the heavens and the earth said, I will come and be born as a baby and have to be fed of my mother Mary and have to be taught my parents table manners and obey them perfectly, and go on with seven children or so and never sin in their presence, and to go and to never sin against any one of God's commandments, and to read the scriptures and to grow to a man who was, his habit was to read the scriptures. Can you imagine being in the synagogue in Nazareth? Well, there's Jesus again. He's got the best voice among us, and he seems to read with the most conviction. I mean, when other folks read, they don't read as well, and they don't seem like they believe as much as he does. I like it when Jesus reads. He read in the scriptures, but he said some things they didn't like, and they wanted to throw him over a cliff. And he went on, and he passed through the midst of them in miraculous preservation. He has to die on a cross, and he goes on through life, and he goes through the northern kingdom, and he preaches, and he heals, and people pack at the door. Can you remember the story when he heals everybody that came to the door, but then he's getting too late. He sends people away. The next morning, they come and they say, at the door, and Jesus says, we got to go in someplace else and preach the gospel there also. But he returns back to that place, and there's four guys that say, we missed him the first night. Our friend is a paralytic. We're going to get him in there. We're going to take him on the roof. We can't get in the front door. This is not going to happen again. We're going to tear down the roof. We'll pay for it later. We're going to tear down the roof. We're going to drop him down before Jesus, and he's going to see Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Do you believe in that Jesus who came, who did that, who forgave that man of his sins and so walked in the earth? And was hated of some, but loved of so many. The common people heard him gladly. Are you one of those common people who knows that he came and delights in his coming? And you know that he came to die for you. He didn't have to do this. And he died the most ignominious death. What does that mean, children? The worst death of all. If someone died on a cross, they were the worst. And everybody knew that. And there's three men on a cross. And the one in the middle is supposed to be the worst one. And people are watching him, and they're speaking against him and cursing him. And maybe your parents are cursing him. And they've already cried out, crucify him. And he did that. He came to do that, to die in your place. He never, ever sinned one time. He only deserved worship of all who ever saw him. And now he's being crucified. And do not think that you would not be one saying, crucify him. If God left you to yourself, you'd have been screaming as loud as the others. And you would have been as the man on the cross who was cursing him and never changed his method, never changed his word that we can tell. But praise God. Those of us who believed are like that one on the cross who said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. You came and you are not supposed to be here. We're supposed to be on these crosses. You are not. Just remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, truly, truly today, you will be with me in paradise. He is in heaven right now. He saw this Lord Jesus Christ come. Do you believe him? Do you know that he came? Do you know that he came to be resurrected from the dead and to go into heaven? You know, what is Jesus doing right now? I mean, he's still a man. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is a man in heaven right now. There's a man who will walk among us someday, but in great power and glory. And he's coming back. And he's going to judge the earth in righteousness. Well, look what it says here he did now. He says he came and has given us an understanding. What does that mean? Well, it means we didn't have any understanding. We didn't understand God. It tells us that in Psalm chapter 14, 53, Romans 3, that when God looked down from heaven, he looked to see if there were any did understand. And he said there was none. They've all gone astray. None of them understands. None of them seeks God. You say, well, I sought God. Give him the glory. That seeking was that he came and gave you an understanding. He opened your eyes. He gave you ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe. That's what he did. He's given us an understanding. And what does it say further? That we may know him who is true. Remember, it's just not knowing about him, not knowing facts so you can pass a test. You know the Lord Jesus. All of us know him by faith. When we're converted, we don't hear an audible voice. We hear his word speaking to us that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. I've been hearing recently people hearing the word of God, and all of a sudden they were changed. They saw themselves. They had an understanding that they were evil. They had an understanding that Jesus could save them, and they were converted. Glory to God. And so we have this understanding that Jesus Christ is true, and we know him, and we are in him who is true. Now, the world will say, folks, you are just in a building. You're giving me this word, you are in Jesus. This is spiritual talk. This is what God says. This is what he did. He placed us in his Son. And you were seen as his Son. That's why we can go to heaven. Because he sees perfection. Not in us, but in the Lord Jesus, who is our representative. And we are in him. In him who is true. It's like John can't say this enough. He says that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And he goes on to say, he is the true God. You are in Christ. It's a phrase, if you read Ephesians and Colossians, you'll read it over and over again. Paul can't say it enough. In Christ, in Christ, in him. And so be thankful. If you are in him, you're in him forever. If you are not in him, you are in yourself. You're still in Adam. And you will meet God with your sins. You don't want that. You want to meet God in Christ where he is standing for you. He is your advocate. He is pleading your case, and he wins every case he takes. Not guilty. Righteous in me. He died for us. Perfection died for us to make us perfect in him. You can't have it better than this. So we're in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. You remember, God is the one who wrote this. He loves his son. He's so proud of his son, he wants his son to be spoken of over and over again. So he moves John to say the same things so many times again and again. I can just see an English teacher say, you're redundant. Don't use that so many times. God says, I'm going to be redundant. I'm going to speak of my son as often as I can. And he does it here. And in his son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Now, there's people who will say something as foolish as this. The Bible never declares that Jesus is God. Oh, really? Well, we just read John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus made everything, and he didn't make himself, because he was in the beginning with God. You can't get it clearer than that. But then here, John, who is the one who declared that, is going to sing this verse again, saying the same thing. This is the true God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the true God and eternal life. So, if you're a believer, you believe that Jesus Christ is true God, and you remember the evil that was being perpetrated, the false teachers came in and said, well, he's God, but he's not really man come in the flesh. Yes, he is. He's 100% God, 100% man, dying on the cross, one person, God, dying for you. Perfect man dying for you. Now, you notice he says he is true God and eternal life. Remember, this is not just extension of life. This is just not the eternal ages. They are there. This is a person who is eternal life. It's the way he began the book. If you go back there in the 1 John, in the first chapter, he says, verse 2, the life was manifested, that's Christ, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's not saying, I'm going to declare to you that there are going to be eternal days. I'm declaring to you a person. He is eternal life. That's what we've come to know. He says, eternal life is to know him. That's what he says in John 17. So you've entered into this life, this whole life of Christ. He is yours. You are his. You are in him. He is your life eternal. So we have these tremendous, tremendous teachings here of what we know. Three things. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Now, applications quickly. I hope you're studying God's Word. We've almost finished 1 John, and it's changed my life. I hope it changes my actions too, but my inner being is changed by 1 John, because when you read a book and you read a book and you read a book, it changes you, because when the Word abides in you, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, they live in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Well, what fruit comes from knowing the Word? The Lord begins producing fruit in you, and I hope you're studying the Word. And we think about what we do in our spare time. Well, I do this, 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 and this. Those are good things. Got to change diapers. Got to do this. But there's some things that are in our life, the weights that don't need to be there. And if we could just put more study of the Word, maybe family study, and build this into our lives, it'll change us. Then how about the fact that we all need to be seeking the Lord? That's what Christians do every day. And you wake up, Lord, I want to seek you. Bible promises, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And so, if you're a Christian, keep seeking him. If you're not, please, please seek him today. Don't leave off today without seeking the Lord. Just call upon him. How do you pray? You just speak to the Lord. Talk to him. Seek him. And then finally, let us continue to serve him in our homes, in our work, and in our world. Wherever you are is a place to live Christ, to fellowship with Christ. You're speaking to someone. How am I going to speak to them? How am I going to help them? Lord, and you can, as remember Nehemiah, he was fearful when the king said, why are you sad? You're my cupbearer. Cupbearers don't make me sad. They can die. You know, he got sad. He just shot up a prayer. He said, Lord, help me, basically. And then he answered. You can be praying when you do something. And as you're walking through this world, having studied the word, having prayed, to apply it in that very second. The person in front of you is the person you're to love. That's my enemy. You're supposed to love your enemies too. That's my boss. I'm to submit myself to him. This is my wife. I'm to honor her. This is my husband. I'm to submit myself to him. These are my parents. I've got to stop resisting them so much. They've been through it. They're old fogies. They don't know what I'm going through. It's a different age. That's the devil's hogwash. Nothing's changed. Teenage years have always been teenage years. And yet, God calls us always to honor our parents. Well, I pray the Lord continues to bless you today, and as we take